Appreciate you all being here tonight, and I did want to thank you for praying for young man Curtis Duff. Some of you may know Curtis, but his brother is Waylon Duff, and they both grew up here in the youth group, and many of you had been praying for them. I know at our prayer meetings we'd been praying for them, praying for Curtis. He has a great job. They build portable hospitals all over the world, and he has to go to Iraq a lot. His company is in charge of the Green Zone, and you remember that. But for a number of days, they were under fire from Iranians were bombing where he was at and that kind of thing. And so he really asked the church, would we pray for him? And they were in an area that was continually being bombed. But long story short, he got home last Wednesday and texted me and said he had landed in Orlando. Was so grateful to be home. But I appreciate the saints, because I know you guys were praying for his safety, and so thank you for that. Turn to Proverbs 4. We're talking tonight, and we're looking at wisdom and wisdom's proper path. Wisdom's proper path. And one thing I love about having the evening service, we get to go through these books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is vital for us. We it's part of the Word. We love the Old Testament. And if we didn't have the evening service, I don't know when we'd go through all these books. And so I'm just so thankful for our church supporting the Sunday evening service. What a blessing for us to end the day in the Word and together worshiping our God tonight. So wisdom's proper path, and we're going to be looking, beginning up in verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 4. And Solomon says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." He's telling his son, Rehoboam, whom we would be talking about here, "Hear, my son, receive my words. Receive my words." Now, Rehoboam's reign, who was Solomon's son, it didn't last that long when you look at some of the leaders there. But Rehoboam, he did not listen to his father. And again, this is so, it's just so good for us. It's so applicable and clear, couldn't be clearer. But Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he didn't listen to his dad. His reign only lasted 17 years. It was a disaster when it began, and Rehoboam had 18 wives. He had 60 concubines. He had a lot of kids. He had 28 sons, and he had 60 daughters. 60 daughters. See that in 2 Chronicles 11. He left the throne. Little did he leave to his son, Abijam, but he left little to his son. Now, Abijam, he continued in the ways, the policies of his father, Rehoboam. He was still trying to get back the tribes by means of war. But the thing about Abijam that's troubling, very troubling, he had a half-hearted interest in spiritual things. He had a half-hearted interest in spiritual things. And when we think about Abijam and these men that we read about, you know, I think a wise person is instantly, at least I do, I look and I'm like, am I like that guy? Who am I lining up with here when I look at these people of Scripture? Am I more like him or her or him? But I read about Abijam's life, and he was at least half-hearted in spiritual things. We don't want to be half-hearted, folks. We want to be full throttle for our Lord, full throttle all the way. Now, Abijam, he reigned for only 3 years, long enough to prove himself really neglectful as his father was. Now, sometimes God allows these people to reign for a very short time, like Abijam. But sometimes when we look at Manasseh, King Manasseh, who was a wicked king, he reigned for 55 years, but God had a purpose in that too. He had a purpose in that. was to speed the judgment of the nation of Judah and also to manifest his patience to Manasseh, for sure. So as we look at this proper path of wisdom, I mean, if there's one thing all of us would agree on tonight, we want wisdom. We want wisdom. We should desire wisdom. The knowledge is good. I mean, in Christianity, obviously, is a knowledge religion, and gaining knowledge. I talked about that this morning, that of doctrine and prophecy and all those things, certainly. So we're always gaining knowledge, but that knowledge applied equals wisdom. So we want wisdom. And for all our days, we should be praying that and crying out, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, we see, number one, the past. In verse 11, he says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Solomon is saying this to his son. Solomon looked at the education of his son, and he says, I've taught you the way of wisdom. So Solomon was possibly repeating what his father David had told him. When a child chooses a wrong path, it's a great comfort to the parent to know that in his own conscience, that he has pointed that child to the right path. And I deal with this a lot, often. I see wonderful Christian parents that have raised their children in the way of the Lord from day one, before they were born. They prayed over the child, brought them to church, showed them the way. And that should be great comfort to you if you're listening tonight on sermon audio or you listen to this sermon. Because I've dealt so often with brokenhearted parents that they're like, I did everything that I knew to do. And this verse should be great comfort, because you did all that you could do to raise them in the path of wisdom. You showed them, you took them. There was a true story of a pastor, actually, who had a son, and the son chose the wrong company. He made bad choices as a teenager. The boy was brought up in the home of this pastor where the word was taught and was applied. So the boy's behavior was particularly bad to his father. And ultimately, the father took himself out of the ministry. He said, how can I pastor a church? And my teenage son is doing all these things. And things happened. He was picked up from school. He was intoxicated. True story. He would be found drunk in the public places. And so in the end, the parents, they prayed. They gave him patience and love, forgiveness. But in the end, the firmness paid off. The boy was ultimately saved, and the dad returned to the ministry. And the boy decided to go to a Christian school of a great reputation. And ultimately, as a grown man, he became a great joy to his parents. Parents make mistakes. What parent hasn't made mistakes? We make them. But at least if we make mistakes, let them be honest mistakes. We see here in verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Let that be true. Again, we're going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But let them be honest mistakes. Let them be honest mistakes. And you point them the way of righteousness. You point them in the way of wisdom. You tell them, this is what is right. This is what is right. So we see that. And then we see in verse 12, the present. So that was the past, the present, verse 12. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. So we see here in this verse, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And hampered means to be hemmed in. Your steps will not be hemmed in. And unsaved people, they will complain that the Christian life is too narrow. It's too hemmed in. It's all these rules. And this is the lost saying that, oh, it's just all this religion of rules, do's and don'ts, don't do this, don't do that. But of course, it's narrow. It's hemmed in, the Christian life. It's hemmed in with prohibitions. Christian parents have to say no to a whole lot of things that happen that their children attempted to devolve in. What do they say? What do young people often say? Well, everybody's doing it. Well, the Hebrew hymn book begins with the power of negative thinking. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, Jesus declared that the way would be narrow. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. That is very narrow. I preached a funeral not long ago, and I believe most of the people there were unbelievers. And I preached that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I said many religions are probably represented in this room, but I'm here to tell you there's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as narrow as it gets. There are thousands upon thousands of religions, but there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, of course, it's narrow. And so we see that. The Christian faith teaches that all other religions are wrong. Jesus alone can bring people to the Father. Truth is always narrow. Arrow is broad. Arrow says twice, once three, twice one in 12, twice one in a million. Whether the truth is in a question of mathematics or medical or biological or religion, truth is truth. Truth is truth, and by its own way is narrow. What is the truth? And that's the question we should always be asking. What is the, and whenever we get ourselves involved with, what is the truth here? I want to know what the truth is. Truth is dogmatic. Truth is dogmatic. We expect our teachers in our schools to be narrow and dogmatic about truth. I mean, kids come in, they're like, we don't want to do math today. We want to talk today. And the teacher says, no, we've got to stick to the math. We've got to do our math. We have to do our lessons. We have to do our English lessons. What if the kids say, well, we don't feel like it. We don't want to do that today. No, the teacher says, no, that's why we're here. I'm dogmatic, but we're going to learn today. We're going to learn. Well, we want to not behave. We want to talk and fool around. Oh, the teacher says, no, you're going to sit there, and we're going to do our lessons today. We're going to learn. The teacher has to be dogmatic. If they're not dogmatic, there's chaos. There's chaos. You say, your way is too narrow, says the hypocritical world. The narrow way, however, this narrow way, you know it will broaden out in the end. The narrow way, it is narrow, but it will broaden out. It'll broaden out in its dimensions of eternity. The horizons of the narrow path are lost in the vastness of the boundless love of our Lord and the fadeless days of heaven. How broad will heaven be? How glorious will heaven be? It is a narrow path, but how wonderful heaven will be. Makes us excited about heaven, makes heaven such an exciting place to be because God is there. And the thing to realize and to know, folks, the broad road does not lead there. The broad road, the way of the world, does not lead to that place of heaven. No, you listen to these people who say, well, there's many ways to God. No, actually, there are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus, our Redeemer. So the broad road does not lead there. Those who tread it find that the horizons are limited, time and growing tyranny. The path soon narrows. The path narrowed for a lady named Barbara Hutton. I don't know if you guys are old as me would know who that is. But Barbara Hutton, she was a wealthy, very wealthy woman. Her obituary was in Time magazine in May of 1979. Barbara there dying at the age of 66. She was a celebrity. She was the granddaughter of F.W. Woolworth. She had inherited a fortune, many, many millions of dollars she had inherited as a child. But the thing about Barbara Hutton, all the wealth did not make her happy. She was on the broad road. She was married to a Russian czar and a prince of Prussia. And the list goes on. I think she had six husbands. And again, one of the wealthiest people in the world. No. She was married to Hollywood movie stars. She was plagued with illness ranging from kidney disease to cataracts in her life in her last years because she became a recluse, bedridden. She died. She weighed 80 pounds. The newspapers of the day called her the poor little rich girl. The poor little rich girl. What a sad story. What a sad story. And that's what so much of the world thinks is wonderful. The more wealth you have, the more money you have, the more celebrity you have. It's a broad road. The road we travel as believers is a narrow road. When we say Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast, no. But that's the present. The next thing we see in verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. So Solomon, he keeps coming back to his theme. Wisdom is life, is life's guardian. And he wrote again, keep hold of instruction. Keep hold of instruction. God promises that those who cleave to instruction and never let it go will have the best life. And what is that instruction we're cleaving to? What is that instruction we're holding to? Well, it's the Word. It's the Scripture. The instructions that God has given us from His Word. That's why we devour the Word of God. We should. Every day of our lives, we should be reading His Word, studying His Word, listening to His Word, subjecting ourselves to the teaching and the preaching of the Word. Because we need it. We need that instruction so badly. So badly. We need that instruction from the Word. We need it. Solomon wanted to get that lesson through to Rehoboam's dull thinking. And we said earlier, Rehoboam was half-hearted. He's half-hearted. So we keep giving it to him. Now, you may have somebody that you're trying to instruct or help, and you may say, well, they're half-hearted. Well, you keep praying for them, and you keep giving them the Word. You never know when the Holy Spirit's going to take that Word, and it's going to take hold in their hearts. So you keep going. Most people that I witness to, that initial witness, they don't come to faith in Christ. That's rare. But I keep sharing the gospel to them. I have a friend who's a Mormon in town, and he's a good friend. And we text during the week, and he's just the nicest guy. But I keep giving him the gospel. I keep giving him the gospel. And I don't know when that'll happen, when God's going to draw him, but he's my friend. We don't agree on a lot, but he's my friend, and I just know God has put me in his life to keep shining the light of the gospel upon his life, that one day he'll hear this instruction. I just give him verses, give him the Word. Judas, he failed to take hold of the instruction. We picture him, rope in hand, heading for that steep place where he can commit suicide. Judas let wisdom go. He lost his life. Yes, he was warned, but in vain. When we think about Judas, Jesus knew Judas better than he knew himself. Jesus knew the reasons why Judas joined the apostles. Jesus knew his desire for fame and fortune. Judas desired pomp and power. By the way, Judas was probably the most qualified disciple. Judas came from the right side of the tracks. More education, raised in a fine home. He was probably, if you were going to be impressed, initially impressed, if you just met the disciples, and just by eye, you know, you can never read a book by the cover, right? But if you're judging by the cover, you would have been impressed with Judas. You truly would have been. Jesus knew his growing disillusionment. He knew that. Jesus knew the evil thoughts that entered the soul of Judas. He knew that. Jesus warned Judas again and again about the dangers of coveting. One of you is a devil, he said in John 6:70. One of you will betray me, Matthew 26:21. Jesus was blunt. He was blunt. He said that you do it quickly. That was the parting shot as Judas left the upper room to go and perform his errand, John 13:27. What did Judas do? Judas refused instruction. He refused instruction. And folks, that's what we all should be longing for, is this instruction. I need instruction. Where am I going to find that instruction? Well, from the Word of God, from His words. The next thing we see here is protection. The path of the godless, we see in verses 14 through 17. In verse 14, we see the deterrence. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Do not walk in the way of evil. Do not enter the path of the wicked. So we see this. Solomon pointed to his son, as David had pointed out, away from the path of the godless. Stay out. Stay out, he said. Stay away. Stay away. And should that not be us? Enter not into this path of the wicked. Stay away. Avoid it. Pass it by. Turn from it. All too often we ignore this counsel. We often find evil to be much more attractive than good is. We find it more attractive than good is. Somebody wanted us to see a movie. We're always getting asked to go see movies. We got a big family. So somebody said, you need to go see this movie. So Shelly's so good. She's got the app. We can look that movie up and see if we ought to see it or should we not ought to see it. And we were looking up one, and they truly took the Lord's name in vain 20 times. 20 times. Like, my goodness, am I going to sit somewhere and hear my Lord's name taken in vain 20 times? That's wicked. That's wicked. Truly is. I'm not going to sit there, a child of God. I got the Holy Spirit that lives with me. That's a big deal to me. I've got the Holy Spirit, a part of the Trinity, that lives within Jeff Mitchell, and I'm going to subject that Holy Spirit that's living in me to that? No way. No way would I do that. I want to do that. No. We often find evil to be attractive. Sin is contagious. Goodness isn't. Health isn't contagious. Many diseases are either infectious, contagious, or both. We easily catch a disease, but you cannot catch health, can you? You can catch a disease, but you can't catch good health. Good health, you got to work at it. You got to eat right. You got to exercise. You got to study. Especially in these days, not going to catch good health. You got to work at it. Dirt is conveyed by contact. Cleanliness is not. A man was hospitalized with an infectious disease. A friend went to see him, and he asked the doctor to give him a protective shot, a vaccine. And because this particular disease is so contagious, he refused and advised him to stay away. We doctors, he said, we have to expose ourselves to this infection because it's our duty to do so. He said, I would never advise anyone else to do the same. He said, the doctor said, stay away. Stay away. That doctor's advice is the same as Solomon's spiritual advice. The Lord emphasized this when he taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And generations of parents have tried to communicate the same thing to their children. Stay away from evil. Stay away from evil. Don't go where evil is. Don't go where it's at, because it's contagious. It will catch you. We see in verses 16 and 17, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness. So the description of this that we see, the description of the path of the godless are what disturbs the wicked man. One of the great features of sin is that it compels the sinner to involve someone else in their evil. Sin hates goodness. Sin hates goodness. And I'll give you a personal example of this. When I was in the Marines, I was a Christian. I was a young Christian. And when I was in Japan, and I'll just be real clear with you, there was a lot of mischief and sin going on with my fellow Marines. And they'd get off and they would go hit the bars. And on the weekends, they'd get a four-day weekend. They'd fly down to the Philippines. And I'm just going to be forthright. They would rent women for the 4 days that they were there. It was horrible. They would rent these prostitutes for 4 days. And they were always trying to get me to go. They called me Mitch. That was my name. That's what they always called me, Mitch. They never called me Mitchell. They just called me Mitch. Like, come on, Mitch. They knew I was a Christian because I would witness to them. But I spent a lot of time in the library. We had a really nice library on base. That's where I spent so much of my time. But they couldn't stand it that I wouldn't go with them. It bothered them that I wouldn't come along and get involved in their activities, whether it was drinking at a bar or going to pick up prostitutes and those things. It just troubled them. I lived there for a year. For that whole year, they constantly, Friday would come. Come on, Mitch. Let's go do these things. Very thankful the Lord protected me. Vulnerable young man, but he protected me. I've always been grateful for that. But my point in all that is that the wicked can't stand when they see someone trying and attempting to do what is righteous and what is good. It bothered them. It bothered them greatly. In verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness, they drink the wine of violence. We see that here. Delights the wicked man. It does. What we see here, Solomon's saying that the evil persons find sin and wickedness in as natural as food and drink. Bread and wine, that was what they typically would eat so much in these days of which we're reading in the text here. But they just found it was the norm. It was the natural thing to do. Bread and wine were the staples of life. But you know, we also know that bread and wine are the elements of communion, of the Lord's table. They're emblems of the Lord's passion, the passion of our Lord. They make us come to remembrance of his body, which was broken, his blood, which was outpoured. The bread and the wine remind us that the Lord Jesus loved the lost and sinful men and women. He loved them enough to die for them. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He shed his blood to wash away our sin. And the hymn that says, his blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availeth for me. Even people who pursue a life of sin and crime, who feast on their ungodliness, they're not beyond his redemption. And we know that. Think about our lives before we came to faith in Christ, the sins that many of us were involved in, sins of omission and commission. But the precious blood of Christ, that body, that wonderful body that was broken, so that the vilest of us all could be born again and be saved. The word translated wickedness in Proverbs 4:17 emphasizes the restless activity of our fallen nature. The original word refers to the activity of ungodly people, especially in their lawlessness. The same word is used in Job chapter 3:17, when Job accumulated the disasters that overtook him. He wept aloud. He wished that he were already dead. He wished that he was dead, lying in the tomb, where he said, "The wicked cease from troubling," where the wicked cease from troubling. Words used again in Isaiah 53 in describing the death of Jesus. The prophet saw the malice of his enemies extending beyond his death to his burial in a dishonorable grave. He, the pronoun, can be translated one, or they, made his grave with the wicked. Made his grave with the wicked. In other words, the animosity of the Jewish leaders towards the incarnate Son of God would be so great that they would reserve a grave that would be reserved for the wicked and for criminals. There's always been a criminal element in our society, people who live for wickedness and for violence. And the Bible tells us to steer clear of those people. And so we teach that to our children. There's wickedness out there. There's evil out there. Be clear. Be clear. I know Shell and I, in raising our kids, we're always saying, "No, you can't go there. Who are you going with? I want to meet them. I want to talk to them. I want to know who you're spending time with. I want to find out if they're evil. I want to find out their wickedness." And then we see in verses 18 and 19 the path of the godly. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Here Solomon compared the growth of the wicked to the growth of godliness. In verse 18, again, he says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." People who love the Lord and walk with him are like those who advance towards that dawn. You ever been driving east in the morning? A lot of times, Shell and I have taken trips and got up before dark. We were driving east, and you see it's pitch black, and after a little bit, you'll see a little gray. As you go on, as the time goes, you see a little light. You see a little light. And in a little bit, it's bright. It's bright. You drive east. You keep driving in that picture. We're heading towards the dawn of heaven, that eternal, eternal day. What was it Martin Luther said? He said, "There's 2 days on my calendar." He said, "Today and that day." Don't you just love that? He said, "There's 2 days on my calendar, today and that day when we go home, when we go to be with God in heaven." Years ago, a man died, and he was a godly man. He was in British Columbia. He was in a church up there. He was a former missionary. He had grown old in his life. And at the close of the service, a letter was read to the congregation from Dr. Northcutt Deck, a former medical missionary who was known to be a godly man. He was dying of leukemia. Knowing how far his disease had progressed and how much longer he had to live, he had written a letter and had sent it to this church to be read. And this is what he wrote. He wrote, "Brothers," he said, "David speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. I have now entered the valley, but brothers and sisters, I have found no shadows in the valley at all. On the contrary, I have found that the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto that perfect day." What a way to die. What a way to die. Looking towards the light that shines, the light of heaven, the light of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But he will have the light of life. In verse 19 has a contrast. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Well, the first thing when you read that verse, you want to make sure, I'm not one of the wicked. I'm not one of the wicked. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Well, the wicked Haman, he stumbled. Haman was a descendant of the Amalekite kings. See that in Numbers 24. He had inherited Amalek's vengeful malice against the nation of Israel. Haman hated Jews. He hated the Jews in general. But one particular Jew he hated was Mordecai. Mordecai refused to bow and scrap with Haman, even though Haman held high office. He had the ear of the king. But Mordecai, he refused to scrap with him, and that infuriated Haman, who persuaded the king, Ahasuerus, to sign a decree commanding the extermination of all Jews in the empire. And Haman, he planned to hang Mordecai on a special gallows that was made just for that purpose. He hated Mordecai. And so Haman, he was riding high on his pride and his wickedness. Handsome man, yet he stumbled. Little did he know, in the darkness of his soul, in the darkness of Haman's soul, and when he got involved with Mordecai and he tangled with Mordecai and the Jews, he had called down a curse on his head. He'd called down a curse. So many discount God. God is active. God is sovereign. And His Holy Spirit lives within us. Because God had promised Abraham, I will bless them that bless me and curse him that curseth me. Genesis 12:3. Haman's wife and others warned him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, you will not prevail. You will surely fall before him. Esther 6:13. Haman's friends, they knew he was heading for dismal failure in persecuting Mordecai. And he did. But what did he do? What did Haman do? He ignored the warning. He ignored the warning. He ignored wisdom. And in his folly, you know what happened. He did not know that Queen Esther was a Jewess and Mordecai's cousin. He was in the dark, following his own path, his own flesh. And he continued to head toward doom, because we know Esther interceded for her people, and Haman was hanged on the very gallows that was prepared for Mordecai. He was hanged. He didn't listen to wisdom. He didn't listen to sound counsel. He followed in his own path. Folks, I tell you, Haman knew not at what he stumbled until it was too late. It was too late. He just kept going his way. I want to do it my way. I want this man killed. I hate this man. And it was to his doom. And I'll tell you tonight, there are many stumbling blocks in the path of the ungodly. But the ungodly are too blind to see them. What do they need? They need wisdom. They need Christ. They need to be saved. They need to come to faith in Christ. And that's where the church comes in. The church should have the wisdom. The wisdom is in the book. We have it all right here. The canon's closed. The book, we have the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. That's where the knowledge and the wisdom lies, and we have it. And use this wisdom in our lives. Devour the Bible. Pray. Seek Christ. Because the church should have the wisdom. We really should. We really should. We should have the wisdom if we read it. If we read it, we study it, we apply it to our lives, we should have great wisdom. The lost, they have no wisdom. They may have knowledge, but how can they have wisdom? How can they have wisdom? What they need, the unregenerate that are all around us, what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, we're the church. We know none of us will ever save anyone. People are saved through really the Trinity, the work of God, the work of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing them, bringing conviction to them, bringing them to salvation. And we know that. And let us, church, let us go out. Let us be the light. Let us be the light in the darkness, explaining Christ to the lost and the dying, that one day they could be wise. They come to faith in Christ. That's initially the first. They come to faith, they'd be saved, they'll be saved. And then they start studying that Bible. I love to talk to new Christians who are just starting to study the Bible. They ask just the best simple questions. And we can say, well, this is what that means. This is what that says. And to help them, and to watch them as they grow wise in the Word of God. Let that be true of each of us, that we're growing in wisdom. We'll never be all wise. We will always be, till the day we die and we take our last breath, we'll be studying and praying that God would give us wisdom. And all along the way, while we're doing that, we're sharing the gospel, that the lost may become wise through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this instruction on wisdom from Proverbs tonight. God, help us to stay clear of wickedness and evil. We know that even as Christians, as believers, Satan is always trying to trip us up, to destroy us, destroy our families, destroy our marriages, destroy our very lives with wickedness and evil and sin. Oh God, help us to seek wisdom from you above. Lord, that through your Spirit, as we read the Bible and subject ourselves to the teaching of the Word, you'd make us wise in your Word. We pray for that. We pray for our community, Lord. There are many Christians in our community. But Lord, there are so many that are lost and apart from you. No thought for you. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, and that we, as members here at this church and folks from other churches, Lord, would reach out with the gospel of Christ and explain the wonderful gospel to this lost community, this lost world. Help us to be the light, Father. Help us to be the light, to take the gospel of Jesus to this world, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.